You're listening to the Sacred Commons Podcast, an Ancient Future Church of Youngstown, Ohio.
Reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
It's good to see you this morning. I want to briefly talk about the unselfish God and why that idea is so crucial. It's so important for our time. The unselfish God. The unselfish God. This is going to hopefully circle back around, but I saw this guy on... I get these weird ads, I've told you about this already, on Instagram, and most of them are dogs wearing wigs. I saw one of like a squirrel puppet that you could put on your fingertips. But this week, I don't know, they must think I'm some, I don't know. I am a little weird, but not that weird. So this week I saw a typewriter ad, and this was very interesting to me because y'all know that I love my typewriters, and my house is filled with typewriters. And this guy, this young kid, he was presenting it like it was something new. And I started to get a little bit irritated because he said, it's like this dorky kid, he thought he was so creative. He's like, "Are you tired of your computer always distracting you?" And he went through this long list of how our computers are weapons of mass distraction and they condition us to just normalize distraction. And he was like, "Boy, do I have a solution for you." And he held up this contraption. It was god-awful. It was the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Not a beautiful mid-century portable typewriter like a Hermes 3000 or a Smith Corona. Nothing like that. It was just this horrible-looking machine that he thought was so novel and new and beautiful. And I thought to myself, "You have been isolated, my brother. Like, where have you been? The movement has begun a long time ago. We have typewriters that are beautiful, well-made. They're built to last. Mine was built in 1961, and it still types beautifully." And I think the reason why I was so frustrated with this guy is because he was isolated. He had like this isolation about him that kept him from a big community that has a lot to say about typewriters. And he thought he discovered something special. Meanwhile, the typosphere, that's a thing. The typosphere is out there waiting for him. "We will receive you, brother, into the typosphere. Just come to the altar. We'll receive you." So I was a little bit upset. But then I began to think about how we as a culture are like this. We, if we're not careful, will suffer from some kind of spiritual amnesia where we won't realize that there's so many gifts in the wake of the past, in the wake of the Spirit in the past, and it's called the church. None of us got here by ourselves. There's a body of wisdom, an accumulated body of wisdom. Our mothers and fathers waiting for us, our sisters and brothers, they're long dead. But they're waiting for us. And when we encounter them, we'll find out we're not alone. That our frustrations were theirs. That what we're going through, they went through. And they have this kind of accumulated wisdom that is nothing less than the wake of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift to the church today. Amen?
Amen.
The Spirit will guide you, Jesus says, into all truth. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that when Jesus says the Spirit will guide you, I might offend some evangelicals out there. I'm cool with it. I've been doing it for years. Might as well keep it going. The you is not you as a mystical individual who is all of a sudden going to be enlightened. And you have this kind of hyper-spiritualized knowledge. You know what you get when people believe that? Those are the folks, and this has happened. I've heard stories. Those are the people who walk up to someone after church and say, "God told me you're going to marry me." Right? Because the Spirit's guiding them into all truth. And so they feel free to walk up to somebody and say, "God told me to tell you that you're going to be my wife or you're going to be my husband." What's up, Nick? Nick can relate to this. Nick, have you ever, remember, I don't know if it was someone we knew, but someone went up to them and said, God told me you're going to be my wife. God told me you're going to be my husband. This is why I think it's really important that we lean into this text right here. The Spirit will guide you. Who is you? It is not you. Like, we have to make sure we locate this faithfully. The you that Jesus talked about were the disciples, the apostles, the church. Now, in some ways, by grace, is this us? Oh, absolutely. But this was their word first. This was spoken to them first. And this is who Jesus said this to. It was them. And then look at this. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears. And this is the message that I want to share with you. Diana will put it on the screen. The nature of truth. And if you hear anything, hear this. The nature of truth is communal. Truth is anchored in loving mutuality. It's anchored in the unity that we worship, the unity that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Truth is relationally embodied in Christ, who reveals the God that doesn't speak alone. I'm going to say that one more time. Truth is relationally embodied in Christ, who reveals the God that does not speak alone. That is so crucial. We serve and worship the unity that is the God that does not speak alone. Today's Trinity Sunday. I'm not even going to attempt, I would fail miserably because it's the greatest mystery of all. I'm not going to attempt to try to break down theologically the Trinity. I don't think that's my call this morning, but I do think I'm here today to share my heart and somehow by the Spirit, hopefully what God is saying to all of us, that we worship the unity revealed in Christ that is the God that does not speak alone. Truth is relational. It comes in and through the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. The mutuality that is God, and God is loving mutuality. That's why we can say God is love. The truth that is the mutuality of God, the unity that we worship, is relational. It is relational. Let me get real for a second. It is not so much, the truth is not so much encapsulated in things like statements of facts or statements of faith. It is not so much encapsulated in propositional affirmations. You know why? All of those things are very particular, and they tend to glorify the body or bodies that came up with them. So, for example, back in the day, and there are still some to this day, I'll just go to my tradition. There were Pentecostals who said, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. And they had this long doctrinal statement, this statement of faith that they would post. Now they're posting them on websites, but back then you used to get it in your bulletin or whatever. And it was like point eight, line one, you know. And they went through this long list of why you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. I don't think truth, again, is encapsulated so much in statements of faith or facts. And I don't think truth is so much encapsulated in a list of propositions. Say these things. Believe these things. I think if God in Christ reveals anything, it is this. The truth that the Spirit guides us in, that truth is relational. And I'm not making this up. Jesus says this himself, if we pay attention. He will not speak on his own, Jesus says. There's this kind of loving mutuality. It's a relational truth. The Spirit guides us into this truth. And as the Spirit guides us into this truth, he's not acting on his own. He's not isolated. The Spirit is saying what was given to him from the Son. All that the Son has is the Father's. All that the Father has is the Son. You see what's going on here? Diana, put the picture up of the Trinity. This icon is in our office. And it's by Ivanka. Oh, I'm going to mess up her last name. Dumchik. She's from the Ukraine. And we've been messaging her. We were messaging her to get these icons. And then since the war, we've talked to her a couple of times. She's a wonderful artist. I find her work stunning. And one of the things that you'll notice about this icon is how there's a mutuality there. This is the Trinity. And I wish I could show you all of it, but I wanted you to focus on how they relate to one another in this painting. The Son yielding, submitting, giving a kind of loving mutuality to the Father giving a mutuality to the Spirit, so on and so forth. This is what the church has historically called the perichoresis of God, the divine dance. This is the love of God, nothing less than the love of God. God is unity. God is love. And God does not isolate God's self. If we hear anything from this text, it is that. And I'm going to read it one more time, prayerfully, hoping that it sinks in. He will guide you, the Spirit, into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears. This is what that painting is revealing. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify not himself, but me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then this blows my mind. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We serve an unselfish God, and that is good news. We serve an unselfish God. I think the reason why that's good news is because we can now see how silly we are and how silly the churches can be, our churches can be. Let me unpack that. It seems to me that every generation of the church, every generation, needs to be reminded of the central reality that the truth of God is bound up in the loving mutuality of God, the divine sharing of God, the community of God, the Trinity. This matters because if we don't see the truth bound up in relational reality, we will try to isolate the truth. We will try to isolate the truth into our neat containers. For example, gone are the days, I hope, I pray, where the pastor is the one expected to have all truth. Gone are the days, I hope, I pray, where our denomination or our natal tradition, the tradition that raised us, is expected to have all the truth. I hope, I pray. Gone are the days to my Free Church evangelical brothers and sisters. Gone are the days. I think there's a tendency to read this text in a self-centered, selfish way. God is guiding me into all truth. Gone are the days of reading these texts and expecting to have a monopoly on the truth to ourselves, a glorified individualism, because the Spirit doesn't glorify any human other than the Word made flesh, the God-man. Is this all right? Jesus said he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. If we do not see the truth bound up in the unselfishness of God, the God of divine sharing, Father, Son, and Spirit, the biggest injury, the biggest, in my opinion, the biggest injury, it seems to me, would be denying this reality that truth is bound up in relational, the relationship of God. If we don't see that, here's what we'll do. We'll attempt to isolate the Holy Spirit to the present. We will try to isolate the Holy Spirit to the present, and we will cut ourselves off. This is where the typewriter comes in. And we will cut ourselves off from the accumulated wisdom of the body of Christ. If we don't see how truth is relational, how it connects us to our mothers and fathers of the faith, how it connects us to this apostolic tradition that dates 2,000 years, the ancient past, if we don't see how truth is bound up in all of that, Rowan Williams says, the church is the wake of the Spirit. If we don't see how the truth is there, we will unfortunately tend to locate the truth and the Holy Spirit only in the present. I found out there's a word for this. I didn't know about this. Jamie Smith did a wonderful write-up on this. It's called presentism. Presentism is chronological snobbery. It's when the past is something to overcome. That's presentism, is when you see the past as a territory to escape, a regrettable territory to escape for the greener pastures of modernism and progressivism and whatever you want to call it, the enlightened shores of the present. Presentism is when we dismiss the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we've inherited from the past. It's like this narrative of ascent that we shake off the dust of ancient friends, and we only have the present. It's detaching ourselves from the embarrassing communities that birthed us, those people. Now, I'm guilty of that sometimes, if I'm being honest with you. I will throw the baby out with the bathwater, and sometimes on my worst days, when I'm on Instagram and I see some Pentecostal preacher shouting really loud, and he thinks that if you're loud, you're right, I tend to just get a little bit anxious, and I want to just dismiss the whole community altogether or dismiss the whole tradition altogether. But if I do that, I'm practicing presentism. We have to remember, I was talking to Reverend Ken, Pastor Ken, last night here. And one of the things that he shares, I love hearing him talk about the history of Methodism, the Methodist Church. Y'all know, like, at one point in time, it was like 12 million people in this country. It was the second largest, I believe, body of worshipers in this country. And that's because there is something about Methodism that was really beautiful. The movement was beautiful. It had many good things, many good things. The Pentecostal Church was a movement, and it still is. It's a movement. Let me flip it. You know, a lot of times, and if you're watching this online, bless you, I'm glad you're here, you may see some of our ways as being ancient, as being outdated, because we do these things that are tethered to 2,000 years of historic Christian worship, but we see them as gifts of formation. We see them as gifts of formation, because if worship is a top-down reality, we're not afraid of repetition. That's the thing. If worship is a top-down reality, we're not afraid of the past. We see the past as the faithful transmission of the faith once delivered, like Jude said. And so we think these are gifts, the creed, the Lord's Supper, the liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the table, all these things are gifts that come to us from the past, but they are absolutely for the present and will lead us and guide us by the Spirit into the future. So this is the convergent way. You'll also see us do some things. We were clapping today. How about that? We had a bass player. I didn't want to get his head puffed up because he doesn't really suffer with that. He's not lacking confidence, but at the same time, I like the rhythm section today, right? Like, we do some things that are new-ish, but we also believe that just because it's old doesn't mean it's bad, and just because it's new doesn't mean it's good. We want to stay tethered. We want to stay tethered. We don't want, oh man, this breaks my heart. Presentism is Christian amnesia. It's waking up thinking, I'm the only one doing this. It's the kid with the typewriter acting like he's discovered something. I wanted to grab that ugly modern machine and bash him on the head. Nonviolently. Maybe not bash. That's horrible. I just went all the way to the psalmist. Good grief. Yeah. Clay said, this just got dark. Maybe I just want to, like, take the typewriter and be like, let me have that, and then throw the typewriter away. You know, we don't want amnesia. We don't want to think that we invented this. We don't want to think that the latest is the greatest. We don't want to think that bigger is better, newer is better. Unlimited, unrestrained growth is when something metastasizes. Like, we have to realize that a lot of the progressive industrial things that were created are just not sustainable. That's what we're discovering right now. It's not sustainable. The way we consume and dispose is not sustainable. We made these mechanisms and machines that can generate tons of garbage in a day. It's just not sustainable. An economy that just keeps growing and growing and growing, and power that just keeps expanding, 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 is not health. It's not health when it comes to your body or mine. We have to realize that we were talking about this week. The Christian life is not about a fuel tank. It's not empty to full. It's a tuner. You can go too far. There is such a thing as too much money, if Jesus is telling the truth. There is such a thing as too much power. There is such a thing as too much growth. There is such a thing as too much novelty. We're not here to go from empty to full. We're here to go from out of tune to in tune. Not sharp, not flat, but spot on. Presentism is a mistake because it confuses estrangement as liberation. It thinks that if I'm disconnected from the past, the wake of the Spirit that has led the church into all truth, if I disconnect myself from that, then I'm free. But I would say if you disconnect yourself from those historic roots, you're lost in a way. Not fully. No one is outside of God's reach. But instead of saying you're lost, what I should say is you have lost some major gifts. My brother, there's a typewriter for you. Of course, like the worst part about presentism is that it isolates. The biggest problem is that presentism doesn't really make sense for Christians. Here's why. We have these kind of sensibilities as Christians that give allegiance to an ancient savior that is both Alpha and Omega, but located in history, we practice something ancient, right? We worship, think about this, to be a Christian means to give total allegiance to a first century Mediterranean Jew. How about that? Who rose from the dead. The church is that strange group of peculiar folks who submits itself to the authority of ancient tribes, ancient apostles like Peter and Paul, and it keeps listening to ancient voices like Macrina, Jerome, Basil, Augustine, Gregory, Therese, Julian, Athanasius, or even departed saints most recently like Merton and Thurman and my girl. Can anyone say it? Simone Weil. We have to face up to the poverty of the Enlightenment and the poverty of modernity. We're realizing that so much of the narrative of progress is a myth. Industrialism isn't sustainable. I talked about that already. JP, get to the end. Okay, here we go. There's a poverty in presentism. And as Christians, we reject isolation because God does. That's the whole point of today. Like, that's all I'm trying to say. If God rejects isolation, if God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loving mutuality, then we reject it too. And we say, truth is not mine, it's ours. And truth is not just now, it's there. And then. And that's the truth that will guide us into the future by the power of the Spirit. This way of thinking has cost me a lot. I've lost friends, but I've gained friends. I've lost respect, but who cares about respect as long as I still have integrity? Yeah. I'm just trying to be honest. Mm-hmm. More than anything, I'm thinking about how we worship the unity. That collect is so beautiful. We worship the unity that is God. There's an ecumenism message somewhere in this sermon. Ecumenism is Christian unity. If God is loving mutuality, so let the church be. We need more of that in the church. But here's what I want to say. Our ecumenism is a mere facade if it doesn't unite us to the voices of the past. It's a facade if we're not united to Christians long gone. We have to be united to them. They're waiting and ready to share this life of faith with us. I don't know what I'm trying to say now. I need to get out of here. But there is an accumulated wisdom of the body of Christ. People can shame it all they want, but it's a gift to the church. Not that I'm against innovation. We got cameras. Hello. We got one down there for the first time this week. Pay it no attention. It is the eye in the sky. That's an old song. We have modern keyboards. I'm a fan of our slim, sleek speakers. We have microphones. We got an 11-year-old who played the bass this morning, and poetry snaps if he did a good job. I think he did good. This is reaching you via live stream. I sound like that's a painful thing. You should be here, you know that, but. I'm not against innovation, but I am against it if it means we separate ourselves from the past and call that liberation. God is unselfish. And this is the Spirit that has led the church into truth, just as Jesus promised. We are they who cling to the wisdom of the body of Christ, the accumulated wisdom of the body of Christ, led by the Spirit, just like Jesus promised. The Spirit will guide the church, guide the disciples, guide the body of Christ, the totus Christus, not you as a mystical individual or a hyper-spiritualized individual telling people that they're going to be your wife. The Spirit guides the church into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears. The nature of truth is communal. Truth is anchored in loving mutuality, anchored in the unity that we worship, the unity that is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sacred Commons podcast. For service times, videos, and more information about the life of our community, visit thesacredcommons.com.